We will now have the reading of the scripture.
Okay, you got your Bibles handy? I'm going to be reading from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Got it? Okay, I am going to be reading from the New International Version. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Jesus and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed. They did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb. She saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had once been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking this was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
John Calvin was a famous French theologian, and he helped popularize the belief that God is sovereign of all areas of life. And Thomas Hobbes was an English philosopher that argued over the domination of power and the need for a social contract to address these disparities. And the only reason they're relevant is they inspired Bill Watterson to write a comic strip called Calvin and Hobbes. And for 10 glorious years from 1985 to 1995, we got lessons in life from Calvin and his pet tiger. The strip I want to focus on today, Calvin is at school, and the teacher is attempting to teach the class, and they says, "Now, if there are no more questions, we'll move on to the next chapter." And Calvin raises his hand, and he says, "Yes, Calvin. What is it?" He says, "What is the point of human existence? Why are we here?" Teacher said, "I meant any questions about the subject at hand." I know. Calvin said, well, until we resolve that issue, I really don't see the point of wasting our time on any of the other stuff. That is the beauty of Easter. Because you see, we do understand the point of human existence. Who we are, whose we are, and why we're here. We were made in the image of God. We were reclaimed by the love of Jesus Christ. And we're to live out his example in the world, reflecting his light into the world in which we live. Now, there are people who don't have those answers. And to me, that is a very sad thing. And there are very different ways of seeing it and understanding it, but I'm always intrigued when I hear a new wrinkle to the story. And for this wrinkle, I thank Chris Young for getting me connected to Dry Bar Comedy. And a gentleman named Jeff Allen is a comedian on there, and he was talking about how he was obsessed with golf, and he started golfing with a guy who was a devout Christian, and he did it because the guy could get on any golf course anywhere because he was very wealthy, and he was more than willing to listen to this man go on and on and on just for the opportunity to play the courses that he could play. And Jeff is playing this course, and the guy starts talking about God again, and Jeff says, I just don't believe any of that. I'm an atheist. And he says, oh, what tenet of the faith gives you cause? What scriptures do you struggle with? He says, I don't really look too deeply into any of that. He says, oh, then you're not an atheist, you're just a lazy bum. And Jeff was kind of shocked, but he didn't want to be thrown off the course, so he said, what do you mean? He said, well, an atheist is somebody who addresses the existential questions, who looks at the scripture, who balances things out and tries to understand what it is that God is doing and comes to the conclusion that God can't possibly exist because of one scripture or another. You haven't bothered putting forth any of that effort, so you're just lazy. You're not an atheist. And Jeff began to wonder about that, and he started to listen to what the man said, and Jeff Allen became born again. It took several months, lots of Bible on tape, a lot of scripture questions, but he came to the answer. My problem with spreading the faith and telling the story is, do you remember that there was a Kellogg's commercial many years ago? And it was for Kellogg's cornflakes. And they said, you know, we can't get people to try Kellogg's cornflakes. They said, they automatically say, oh, no, I don't like those. I said, have you ever had them? No. And they campaign went out with, try it again for the first time. And too often we embrace what we don't know because it's easier than investigating what we might know. You always get these memes and these tirades where people go off on a tangent talking about discongruent things that they can't put together in their mind, but they really don't want you to help them put them together. One of the most famous ones was a rant on West Wing, where Martin Sheen goes off on this tangent about how this part of the Old Testament doesn't fit with that part of the Old Testament and everything like that, so we should throw it all away. And I said, oh, really? So thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not. That's all in the Old Testament. It's a pity they didn't allow a dialogue to happen there, because sometimes people leave pieces out of the puzzle. I have a riddle for you. Anthony and Cleopatra are lying dead on the floor in a villa in Egypt. The window is open. There's water and glass everywhere. There are no marks on either Anthony or Cleopatra, and they were not poisoned. How did they die? It's a very difficult question, unless I were to tell you that Anthony and Cleopatra were goldfish. And with that piece of the puzzle, you realize that the tank they were in broke, and the water and glass on the floor explain everything. And so often people say, this can't possibly be true, but they won't see it all the way through. Some people said, well, Jesus wasn't really dead. Maybe he was just swooning in the heat of the summer in the desert and was revived when he was put in the cool of the tomb. Except it was the job of the Romans to make sure that they were dead before they took them down, and that's why he stuffed a spear through his side. If you were alive and someone sticks a spear in your side, you're going to react. If you're swooning, you'll come out of it in a big hurry. So that couldn't have happened. So maybe the disciples stole Jesus from the grave. But there were Roman guards posted there. And a huge stone rolled away, something that you just don't move without causing quite a commotion, and the soldiers would have seen it and known. They got the wrong tomb. Well, the problem with that is if you go to the Holy Lands and you see the way it's set up, it's a garden tomb. There's a big garden around it. There's only one tomb in the garden. So it's pretty hard to confuse which tomb it is when there's only one tomb in the garden. See, most people don't know the rest of that story, and they miss the point. The body just was stolen and is missing. Well, there's two problems with that. One is that there was a huge reward for the return of the body of Jesus Christ, because it would have solved all the Romans' problems. The second is that the disciples saw him rise from the dead, and something in that moment changed them forever. And in the presence of torture, banishment, loss of family, loss of friends, not a single one would recant. And as Chuck Colson said, we had four men in the White House with the most damaging story, damaging secret that we could have, and we could not keep it for even 7 days. For 100 people to keep the same secret to their death over a course of years is utterly unfathomable. And you see, what I find is over the course of time, lots and lots of people have doubted. But if they will address their doubt with the same vigilance as they doubt their faith, they come to faith. There was this man living in Hippo years and years ago. His name was Augustine. Maybe you've heard of him. He tried to deny the faith in every way possible. Was drawn back again and again and again by the truth of the gospel. You may have heard of Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, Chuck Colson. The list goes on of great thinkers who tried to challenge the veracity of the gospel and the truth that is written there. And they all fell short. Because when you put all the pieces together, that you come to this inescapable conclusion, there's only one way this could have happened. It had to happen. It had to happen because of the way it changed people's lives from that day forward. In the Gospels, there's many stories, but one of my favorite stories actually comes from one of Paul's letters. And he is in Ephesus, and he is talking about Jesus, and they're screaming out, "Great is the goddess Diana! Great is the goddess Diana!" Because the temple there is that one of the seven wonders of the world at the time. And it was something that was amazing and awe-inspiring, and they didn't want change. Funny how humans don't like change, isn't it? But the irony is even as Paul made that plea that they would come to understand Jesus, things were already beginning to be in motion. And today, if you go to Ephesus, as Juliana and I have, all that's left of this temple of Diana is a pillar about this big. And we count the very day from the life and death of Jesus. One of the seven wonders of the world is gone. The Spirit of Jesus still lives. I want to return to the scripture just for a moment as we draw these things together. Others say that it's clear that the disciples were just enamored with Jesus, and they wrote stories and legends that would make him come alive and make him seem to be the Messiah that they all wanted him to be. Well, if you understand first century Palestine, the area in which Jesus is living in, this story makes no sense whatever. On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. In that culture, if you want a verifiable witness, you don't use a woman, much less a woman with a past like Mary Magdalene. You don't lead with someone who has no such credibility. And she comes to Simon Peter and John, the disciple who Jesus loved, and has them come. And they're running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. Now, if you're going to write a gospel, are you going to throw in something like, "I outran Simon Peter"? You are if you're John, and you're a young man who still has great pride in his abilities athletically. And then as it goes forward, who does Jesus appear to? Simon Peter, the one who's going to found the church, the one who is going to be the one that is the rock on which the church is built? No, he appears to Mary. And the women go to tell the disciples what has happened. And what do the disciples do for the next 3 days? They celebrate the Sabbath quietly in private. They go to the upper room. They hide. Is this the way you build up a superstar disciple that you're going to build a church around? I don't think so. It is particularly the foibles, the inconsistencies, the intricacies that make the story so plausible, that make the truth so obvious. I'm not saying that there aren't people who doubt, who actually wrestle with it. One such person is Penn of Penn and Teller. And one of the things that I find reassuring about that is he is an atheist, but he says he really appreciates the fact that Christians continue to come to him and try to win him over for Jesus, because he says, what that tells me is that they do believe it and they really love me. because if they believed it and they didn't try to convert me, it would mean that they have no love in their heart. So it's by the very act of them sharing the gospel with me again and again and again, I know their love for me. Well, for atheists who really struggle, that is my prayer for them. That as the gospel is preached to them again and offered to them again and again, that they not only see the love in the person offering them the gospel, but they see the love of Christ that lives in the one that offers them the gospel and gives them that tireless faith to reach out again and again. Not just that the fact that Jesus lives, but that Jesus is alive in them. One of the things that I find very reassuring is that in time, as you come to know people who are deep in the faith, they are the opposite of what skeptics would think them to be. Skeptics tend to think that Christians are quiet, somber, solemn, that they have all the do-nots down pat and they don't do anything, particularly nothing fun, particularly nothing that would bring joy. But actually, once you see people who have internalized that Jesus is not only alive, but alive in them, they have that abundant life that Jesus spoke of. Life and give it abundantly. When you see people who have internalized the faith, they really do have that abundant life. There is a joy in them that is unshakable, undeniable, and possible to miss. So today I began by saying, I said, it feels a bit like the Grinch that stole Christmas. But the Christmas came without whistles, it came without bells, it came without toys, it came without Easter, even more powerfully, has come. It came without Easter egg hunts. It came without sunrise services. It came without cantatas. It came without praise. But it came because Jesus is alive. He's alive in each one of us. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we make our way through this new normal, help us to find ways to let your life shine in us. Help it shine so brightly that people can't help but notice that something is different. There is a joy in us that can't come from anyone else or anything else but your son Jesus. And as they see the love of Jesus in us, help them to know that that love is for them as well. And may this be our prayer, not only on Easter Sunday, but every day as we live our lives in you. Next.